Take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 6 and 7, if we get all the way through. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 6 and 7. And we're looking really at what verses 3 and 4 are talking about, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers or the servants of God. And so tonight we're going to further our look at being approved as a minister of God. Is our life befitting somebody who is truly in the service of God? Is your life tonight adding benefit? Is it adding a good name to the service of God, or is your life detracting from it? Is your life giving offense to the ministry, or is your life making a positive impact to the ministry, to the service of God? 2 weeks ago, we looked at some different things, really looking at different how we can go through trials, afflictions in our life, some of the outside things that we face, and how we need to respond correctly to each one of those things that comes into our lives. Tonight we're going to look at some characters, some actions that need to be in our lives so that our lives will be approved as a minister of God. What are some of these characters that need character traits? What are some of these attributes that need to be in our lives tonight? What are some of these actions that need to be a part of our lives? Well, the first one we see is in verse number 6. He says, we'll just read verses 6 and 7 and then we'll come back. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And in one way, we almost see in verses 6 and 7 how we're going to be able to get through some of the things that were faced in verses 4 and 5. Now, what needs to be a part of our lives? Well, the first one it says is by pureness, purity of life. A true minister, a true servant of God will guard his purity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Timothy is instructed, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of what? Out of a pure heart. What does he say? He says, flee youthful lusts. We live in a day of impurity. We live in a day of sinfulness. You know, the goal, really, of Satan to bring impurities in our lives so that we are not vessels of honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the Master's use. And a minister, a servant of God, is one that must have pureness as a character trait of his or her life. You know, tonight, how is your purity of life? If you are going to not give offense in anything, there must be a purity that is characteristic of your life. You know, everywhere, just about everywhere you turn nowadays, you're going to be bombarded with things that are going to try to take away your purity, your singleness of heart towards the Lord. You know, are you going to fall prey to that temptation, or are you going to, with God's help and God's grace and His strength, say no, so that your life will not give offense in anything? You think of, you know, nowadays, I mean, so many people have fallen. You know, people get into, you know, public office, or many men you hear of in the ministry that have fallen. The Bible says, flee also youthful lust. We find we need to guard our associations so that we can be pure. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We need to guard our associations. We need to guard our actions. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3, the Word of God states, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, it says, let it not be once named among you as what? As becometh saints. A lifestyle that is befitting a saint, a holy one of God, is one that is somebody who guards their actions. They're going to guard their purity. We live in a day when it's being bombarded. You know, we need to put up some guards in our lives so that there is that purity that is befitting a servant of God. You know, somebody who has kept their life pure, that is a powerful tool, really, in the hand of God. You know, and Satan knows that. And he wants to take that and destroy it. But you need to guard your associations. That will, you know, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, young people, guard your friends. Guard your associations. You know, if your parent says, you know, I don't know about you hanging around that person, you better listen. You better take heed. You know, you need to guard your actions. But you also need to guard the atmosphere that you are in. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Expose them for what they are. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, do you have fellowship tonight with the unfruitful works of darkness, something that is going to take away that purity, that is going to enable you to be a minister that is approved, one who is truly has God's approval? You must guard the atmosphere that you find yourself in. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. How's your purity tonight? If you're going to be a real servant of God, there must be that pureness in your life. But then he moves on in the passage. He says, by pureness. Then he says, by knowledge. You know, there's the common phrase that ignorance is bliss. Well, you know what? You know, the only place really that's true maybe is in the area of sin. You know, if you're ignorant of sin, you know, the Bible says, I'd have you wise concerning that which is good, but simple concerning evil. You know, it's good to have an innocence concerning sin, an ignorance concerning sin, but there ought not to be an ignorance concerning the things of God in our lives. There needs to be a real knowledge of the things of God in our lives if we are going to be the ministers of God that we need to be. And you think of the testimony tonight, and here they overheard somebody talking in the lunchroom. And what, you know, this lady was able to what? Answer some questions. Was able to give some knowledge. You think of, you know, the school that he was in. What were they not doing? Not able to answer the questions. Not approving themselves as ministers of God. There needs to be that knowledge. Is, you know, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9 and the second half of verse 10. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, we need to have a knowledge of the things of God. We need to have a knowledge of who God is in our lives. Ignorance in the way of righteousness is not bliss, and the servant of God must have real knowledge. You know, this is not about being a walking encyclopedia, all right, but this is being able to decipher spiritual realities in our lives. This is about having a working understanding of who God is, a personal knowledge of God in our lives that comes through contact with what? With the Word of God. It comes through having a relationship with God. Is there that knowledge of God in your life. You know, not just certain facts. You know this, you know that. You know, but has that knowledge really gripped your life? Obviously, you've got to know the facts. If you don't know the facts, then you're not going to know it. But has that truth, has that knowledge gripped your life? Is there that personal understanding of it? In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of what? Lack of knowledge. And here's the servant of God, and what is he supposed to have? Well, knowledge. So that the people are what? Not destroyed. In Malachi 2 and verse 7, it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the servant of God must be characterized by the knowledge of God's word, a working understanding of who God is. You know, as we read the Word of God, we ought to be building our knowledge base. You know, it's so easy to build our knowledge base in other things. You know, if you're going to have a job, you've got to have what? A basis of knowledge that you can apply in the workplace that you're working in. You know, if you don't know anything, then you're not going to what? You're going to have a hard time doing something. You've got to know something in order to do something. And if we're going to be the servant of God, there must be that knowledge of the things of God in our lives. Then it says, by knowledge, the next one is by long suffering. The state of being able to bear up under provocation, forbearance, or patience towards others. Long suffering. You know, Mrs. Lauer was kind of talking about that this evening. That long suffering, that state of being able to bear up. You know, not just, you know, something happens and all of a sudden it's boom. You know, we react. But there's that ability to bear up. You know, Paul needed what? He needed a lot of long suffering. He went through a lot of things. We looked at the different things that he went through. You know, he needed long suffering. Imagine, as he was getting beaten, and if he would have reacted to the people that were beating him in the wrong fashion, or if he was in that Philippian jail, and he reacted the wrong way, and was shouting maybe and screaming at the people that had thrown him into prison, you know, would he have had the opportunity to see those men saved if there was not long suffering that characterized his life? Well, no, that long suffering enabled him to get through, to forbear, to be able to go through the many trials he went through. Because really, who were some of the, what, maybe I can ask it this way, what was really the essence of the trials that Paul was facing, many of them? They had to do with who? Well, they had to do with people. People were doing things that were wrong against him. I mean, sometimes there were storms. But you see, even in the face of a storm in the ship, when it was getting wrecked, what was Paul dealing with? Well, the response of people around him. And what did Paul need? Well, Paul needed long suffering. That state of being able to bear up under provocation, under the stress that was in. Maybe people weren't responding the right way. And Paul had to be able to willing to continue to go forward. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, then it says long suffering. The next verse, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, young person, maybe you have an unsaved parent and you can't get along with your brother or sister. You know, what kind of an example to the message of the gospel is that giving to that unsaved parent that you have? You know, is it giving offense to the gospel? Well, if you have the wrong response, it is. But There is long-suffering, that ability to forbear. Notice it says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, put on therefore as the what? As the elect of God. This is a lifestyle that is characteristic of those who are saved. Long-suffering. You know, people can take notice. Boy, there is somebody that has long-suffering. You know, that's not a natural characteristic of our flesh, the ability to suffer long. And it's something that God must do in our lives. But what is it? Well, is it a testimony to the work of the gospel in our lives? And instead of detracting from it, it adds luster to it. So long-suffering, what is... It's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, as he is instructing Timothy on the preaching of the Word of God. What does he say? He says, preach the Word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. All right, so when it's popular, when it's not popular, you need to continue to preach it. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With what? With all long-suffering and doctrine. Again, notice the importance of long-suffering in the servant of God. Galatians chapter 5, we find that it's the what? The fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If we're going to approve ourselves as the ministers, as the servants of God tonight, long-suffering must be characteristic. You know, it's not easy. You know, maybe you're a mother tonight. You know, all the children are maybe having a bad day that day. You know, and one more thing happens. And you need what? Well, you need long-suffering. You know, maybe you're going through the store. You know, especially, you know, and you need that long-suffering. We need to approve ourselves as the ministers of God. Then going along with long-suffering, the next word that we find in the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin with pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, and then by kindness. This is the same word translated in Galatians chapter 5, we find in the fruits of the Spirit, is translated as gentleness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, we find it, I'll read that verse. It's translated as goodness. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his what? Of his goodness. The word that translated in this passage is kindness. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So we find here kindness, all right, that gentleness or helpful or beneficial to others, a generous heart towards others. Find it translated as goodness, as gentleness, kindness. You know, is there that kindness in your life? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Is there that heart of compassion, that heart of wanting to give of yourself to help others out? What does that do? Well, that does something. It adds luster. It adds a shine to the message that you are trying to give out instead of what? Detracting from it. You know, if somebody is on the side of the road, and maybe it's your neighbor, or maybe you don't even know that it's your neighbor. All right, maybe they just got a new car, and they know what your car looks like, but you don't know what their car looks like. You know, and they're stranded on the side of the road, and maybe you know that your neighbor does not have, you know, much maybe mechanical ability, and they're stranded on the side of the road. Maybe they don't have a cell phone with them. You know, and you know, you're driving by, and you know, you're kind of in a hurry to get somewhere. You kind of need to go somewhere, and you see somebody that needs some help on the side of the road, and you kind of slow down a little bit, and I'm just going to go on. You know, and you know, your neighbor recognizes your car. Not that you can necessarily stop for every person you see on the side of the road, but for sake of illustration, you know, the next day, you know, you go over to your neighbor to try to witness to them. You know, how receptive do you think your neighbor is going to be after you drove right by them? Maybe you didn't recognize it as your neighbor. But you know, what if you had stopped and done whatever you could to help them out at that point, even if you were in a hurry to get somewhere? What do you think the receptivity of them because of your kindness would be towards the gospel? Well, much greater. You know, I think you've probably found it out. If you stop to help somebody and you want to give them a tract, they're going to be pretty what? Receptive to the taking of that tract. All right? It adds something to that message. It doesn't detract from it. And it says, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And kindness is one of those things that we need to prove ourselves as the ministers of God. You know, sometimes when's kindness the hardest? You know, I have to be honest with myself here. I think all of us can be honest with ourselves. When, many times, is kindness the hardest for us to live out in our lives? Well, many times I think it's with the people that we know best. You know, it's easy maybe to help somebody out that, you know, we kind of know, but, you know, when it's that brother or sister that just irritated you and did something to you, you know, or maybe it's, you know, young person, it's your mom or dad, or it's one of those family members that you're with every day, or maybe young person, it's your teacher, you know, and by the end of the school year, you know, how much kindness are you showing towards them? But it is a mark. It is something that can add to the gospel message, something that must accompany the message that we are giving out by kindness. And then it says in the next one, it's interesting how this follows long-suffering and kindness. Then it says, by the Holy Ghost, or by the Holy Spirit. Well, what did he just get through stating in this passage? Well, he just got through stating two fruits of the Spirit. And how are those going to take place in our lives? Well, it's only going to take place by the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives. It takes the Holy Spirit's control in our lives to see these things are produced. You know, if we are in the flesh, we will be an offense to the gospel in many different ways in our lives. If we are living in the flesh, we are going to be an offense to the gospel. Whether it's our spirit, whether it's our actions, whether it's our lack of purity. When we're in the flesh, we will be an offense to the gospel. You know, you may be excusing your fleshly response or your fleshly actions in your life with, well, everybody has a problem with that. But what you are missing is that it is giving an opportunity for an offense to be raised against the gospel. He says, by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is so necessary in our lives, for your life not to be an offense to the message of salvation. The flesh can just get in there and ruin what the Lord wants to do in our lives. What he wants to do in someone else's life. We need to make sure that we are walking in the Spirit. Then he says, by love unfeigned. Love unfeigned, love that is without pretense, something that is genuine, without play acting. You know, when there are the young people are up here for the play, and sometimes certain people are maybe doing a character, and it's just like, You know, I think I remember with the Incas and why it was some character, and it was just like, oh, you did, you know, not want to see him acting that way. But it was a play, all right? They were acting something out. You know, sometimes it's out of character of the person. You know, and our love ought not to be just something where we're in a play and we're putting on a show. But it needs to be something that is truly genuine and from our hearts. You know, and when there is that genuine love in our lives, you know, that genuine love can be hard to resist. You know, and we're out on sewing, we're out doing VBS canvassing. You know, are we just there because, you know, we feel the duty that we need to be there? Or because we know if we're not there, somebody else is going to think, oh boy, why aren't they at VBS canvassing? You know, when we knock on that door, are we hoping they say yes, that they're going to come to VBS just so we can come back and say, hey, we got five good contacts tonight? Or are we saying, now it's great to be able to say that, but are we doing it because we have a genuine love without pretense for the souls of men? You know, we need that genuine love in our hearts. It is something that goes along with the message of salvation. You know, sometimes you get a salesman. You're talking to a salesman, and it's just like they're going to try to tell you anything they can to get you to buy it. You know, but if you sense that somebody's genuinely telling you the truth, you're going to be more prone to what? To want to buy it. But if you just have that sense that they're just kind of throwing the next salesman pitch at you, and you're just another person to try to make their next buck, you know, it's going to be, I don't know about that. But somebody who has that genuine love, that love unfeigned, can go a long way. Can people sense your love for them as you go out soul winning? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. So seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, then it says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, this love is not just about our love for souls, which ought to be there, but this love is also about our response to other believers in the church. Is there that genuine love for one another? You know, as someone looks inside Mequonago Baptist Church, do they see, yes, there is a genuine love and concern for the needs of one another? All right, that's something that's what? That's befitting the gospel. And it's something that ought to be characteristic. Otherwise, it gives what? It gives offense to the message of salvation. And it's something important. You know, not having that love for another believer could what? Well, it could give offense to the gospel. It could cause a hindrance in someone else's life to coming to the Lord for salvation. We need to have that unfeigned, we need to have that genuine love, not just for unbelievers, but also for other believers. Love unfeigned. And then as we move on in the passage, it says, by love unfeigned, by the what? By the word of truth. By the word of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Thy word is truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word of truth is what is going to set people free from their sin. It is what is going to be something, it is going to be something that is going to add. It is the essence, really, of the gospel message is the word of truth. In 2 Corinthians 4, just two chapters earlier, what did he say? He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by what? Manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The importance of the truth in the giving out of the gospel message. You know, we don't have to try to cover up parts of the gospel that we might think, well, I don't know if this person's going to respond real well to this, and if I give it out, they might say no, so I'm not going to tell them that. Well, no. What are we, you know, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're going to let people know what this message is. You know, if we leave out something key, it could very well what? They could very well be receiving a false message. And we need to give out the word of truth, whether it's in season or whether it's out of season. You know, 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about how the church is the what? The pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it speaks about the last days. What does it talk about? And I'm trying to get there quickly here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse number 2, what does it say? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Well, we are to be the opposite of speaking lies in hypocrisy. We are to be declaring the truth in a bold and plain fashion, by manifestation of the truth. The word of truth is to characterize our message. We aren't to cover up what the gospel is all about, but we are to declare it plainly. You know, in order to declare the word of truth, we need to what? Well, we need to know the word of truth. You know, if we don't know it, we're going to have a hard time giving it out. So by the word of truth, and then the next key ingredient here, by the power of God. You know, nothing can be accomplished outside of God's power. You know, there's just some, maybe some practical things on the power of God here. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Now, maybe these seem real simplistic, but just some keys to God's power. Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," what? The gospel of Christ is the what? Is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he just got done stating by the word of truth. And now he goes to what? By the power of God. You know, what's the key to the power of God? Well, it's the word of truth. If you're going to have God's power, you've got to have the word of truth. That's what God uses to show his power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what it says here. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It says, "But unto us which are saved, it is what? It is the power of God." You know, if you want God's power tonight, where do you need to look? Well, you need to look right here in the Word of God. And don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Declare the Word of God. Same chapter, verse number 24. Well, let's begin in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the what? The power of God and the wisdom of God." We need to preach Christ. You know, we want God's power upon our message, upon our ministry. We need to make sure that we are preaching, that we are giving forth the right message. Because Christ here is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, we don't need to buy into the latest fad or fashion in the area of theology. You know, we need to buy into the Word of God and the power that it contains to convert lost sinners that believe in the gospel. Amen. The power of God. You know, right here, the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you might be tonight just kind of groping. You know, obviously we know about accessing God's power through prayer and, you know, having the right kind of life. But at the same time, we need to understand there is a foundation to God's power in our lives, and it's right here. You know, we don't have to sit there and try and shoot in the dark saying, I want, you know, God's power. I'm going to try to just find it. Maybe feel like we're blindfolded searching for God's power when we have it right here in the Word of God. But, you know, maybe the problem is that sometimes we're too ashamed of it. And we don't want to declare it. When the Bible says in Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful. There we have the word, the quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, God's given us His Word. May we use it. You know, we need God's power. We need to make sure that we are in the Word of God. You know, we've been, you know, the emphasis on prayer. You know, we need God's power. By the power of God. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. If you're saved tonight, what does it say? It says, verse number 7, it says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so you can see it right here connected. Before, He was talking about His afflictions, and now He's talking about the power of God. And right here in this verse, it connects Him. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, you give out the message of the gospel in the form found in the Word of God. And guess what? There's going to be some people that don't like it. And there are going to be some afflictions that are brought about by the gospel. But that is the only way to see God's power manifested in our seeking to see lost souls come to Christ, is by giving Him that message that is the power of God unto salvation. Then the last one that we're going to look at tonight, speaking of the armor of the believer here, says, by the word of God, by the power of God, and it says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So here talks about the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. First of all, let's look at that right hand and on the left. What's that refer? Well, the right hand and on the left, it's something that, you know, you are entirely armed. There's not, you know, one hand left open. Back in the day, so to speak, they carried their spear in the right hand, you know, their shield in the left. They're armed. They're ready for the fight. And as believers, we need to be completely armed. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? We need to what? Put on the what? The whole armor of God. You know, you can't leave one spot open. You know, as the song says, it talks about no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. You know, is your life fortified by the armor of God tonight? And here it specifically says, by the armor of righteousness. Is there, it was Barnes talked about how one of our main defenses is a holy life. You know, that armor of righteousness. You know, it talked about pureness. And there is that holy life that characterizes your life tonight. And guess what? That is going to be a powerful tool to guard you from the temptations that we're facing in our day. But you know, you let your guard down, what's going to happen? You're going to open yourselves up to manifold temptations. But we need the what? The armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know, some places, you know, today don't want to what? Talk about righteousness. Don't want to talk about holy living. But if we are going to not give offense in anything, it is a message that needs to be given out in our day. Otherwise, we're going to let down our guard and there's going to be an offense given to the message of salvation. You think about these, you know, maybe an extreme example, but these Christian rock concerts. You know, how is that fulfilling this passage? What is it? Oh, we're giving out the gospel. No, you're giving great offense to the gospel. And we need to make sure that in our lives, we have on the armor of righteousness and that we are not giving offense to the gospel because of an area of unholiness and an area of unrighteousness in our lives. So on the right hand and on the left, are you completely armed tonight? Is there that armor of righteousness? And we went through a number of things tonight. May the Spirit of God work in your life. That purity, the knowledge, that long suffering, that forbearance. The kindness. Living by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Having that genuine love. Speaking the word of truth. Having the power of God. And being completely armed. And armed with a righteous life. Living before a holy God. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would help our lives, Lord, not to give offense to the gospel. Lord, that each one of us would truly be approved as a minister of God. Lord, how easy it is to fall short. But yet, Lord, there is something so important at stake. Lord, I pray tonight in my own life, in each one of our lives, that our life would be a shining testimony to the power of the gospel. And instead of being something that would drive people away, Lord, that we would be a light. Lord, that would clearly shine. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lord, may people have a better understanding of who our God is because of the upright and holy life that we are living, because of the clear presentation of the truth that we are giving. And Lord, because of the spirit and manner of our lives that is consistent with the message that we are giving out. Lord, how can we proclaim the love of Christ unless His love is filling our lives? Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of our lives as you would see fit tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.